Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all and feeling better. I didn't really feel too bad at all with COVID, but COVID's sort of a weird thing. You know, if you get the flu, you just know you're going to stay home for a couple of days because you don't want to give that out. But man, as soon as I knew I had COVID, I'm like, I got to get to Walmart. I gotta go somewhere. It's a strange bug, I guess. There's a story goes that a man going into the flower shop and he asked for some potted red geraniums, and the clerk apologized and said that we're completely sold out of our potted geraniums, but I could offer you a deal on something else. How do you feel about African violets? And the customer shook his head and replied, sadly, numb, I'm pretty sure it was the geraniums that my wife told me to water before she got home. If you're a male, you probably can relate to that guy's story. Just a simple task of watering the plants shouldn't be that hard. But again, speaking from experience, that it is a difficult thing to do. There are a lot of people out there that really like to garden. I am not one of those persons. Watering plants just doesn't do much for me. Now, if I need some vegetables, I know where the grocery store is. Whether I have COVID or not, I'll go and buy some. But again, you know, somebody had to grow those vegetables that I bought at the store. And our nation has been blessed with some of the finest farmers that have ever walked the face of the earth. We have the best technology, the finest tractors and plows and combines, and because of their skill and, again, because of the tools they can use, our country literally feeds most of the world. But back in the days of Jesus, in that first century Palestine, farmers had a lot less to work with. And the picture we get here in Matthew chapter 13 is that of a common farmer of that day. He doesn't have necessarily the state-of-the-art tools to properly fit the ground and prepare it for seed. So he simply reaches into his bag and takes handful after handful of seed and flings it across the ground. And because of the haphazard way that he's throwing the seed, the Bible tells us that some of it falls on nearby hard-packed pathways. Some of it falls amongst the rocks. Some of it falls on weedy ground. And then some of it still falls on fertile ground, and the seed takes root and makes a bountiful crop. Now, here Jesus is telling a story, and he's telling a story to illustrate how God intended to spread the gospel across the land and bring people to salvation. There are a couple of things about this story, though, that we'll bring out this morning. The first thing is that the parable seems to give the impression that God isn't all that concerned about which seed he allows his, or which soil he allows his seed to take root in. And if you just think about that for a second, the seed being God's word in this parable, the seed belongs to God. Now, since the seed belongs to God, you would think he'd be maybe a little bit more selective in about which soil is going to receive this gift. But that's not how we see it play out. The footpath and the rocky soil and the weedy soil, they all get a shot at the seed. And so why is that? Maybe to kind of talk about that, an American minister went down to meet some Mexican missionaries in Mexico. And as they were driving across the desert up into the mountains, he couldn't help but notice all of the rocks that were scattered across the land. He said there were seemingly millions of them, rocks the size of your fist, rocks the size of softballs, the size of watermelons, and some the size of small buildings. He said there were rocks everywhere. And so the American preacher, he asked the Mexican missionary about it, and they laughed and said, yes, the one thing that this land can grow well is rocks. And it was literally a rock garden. And when they got up to the compound to their destination, that they passed one of the few gardens that the minister had seen there. And it was growing in a plot about the size of a backyard. But there too were rocks scattered all throughout the plot. And he wondered, why would the farmer plant his corn in such a rock-filled yard? And again, he was told if the man wanted a crop, that he had better scatter his seed in the land that he had, and then trust that the seed would bear fruit. And the farmer here in Jesus' parable did much the same thing here. He's scattering his seed all over the land, trusting that the seed is going to bear fruit. In the book of Isaiah, God declares in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That there is the power of God's seed. That is the power of the word of God. God scatters it all over the earth because it has the power to take root in the harshest of grounds. And once it takes root, then it can bear fruit. And again, God doesn't care about the condition of the soil. Now, of course, the harder the soil, the harsher the soil, the harder the crop is to bring up, but you still get crop. As an example of that, think of Isaiah chapter 53:2, where Isaiah records that he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And today we understand that to be a prophecy about Jesus, that Jesus was a root out of dry ground, maybe a soil that shouldn't have yielded a harvest, but it did, and we know it gave us our Savior. And so this is sort of how I want us to look at it. Some places only want people in their building that come from good soil. They only want children from good homes. They only want couples who dress nice. They only want young people and not really old people. They want people who are going to make them look good. But that wasn't the kind of people that Jesus spent time with, was it? Jesus spent time with the less of society, with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners. So God doesn't seem to be all that concerned about which soil his seed falls. He's confident in the power of the seed. The soil doesn't matter so much as the harvest that he's looking for. The best soils were the ones that yielded a harvest of 30 up to 100 times more than that which was sown. So the question I think to ask ourselves today is what kind of harvest have we been yielding for Christ? How deeply has the seed taken root in our souls? Besides being here on Sunday mornings, and I'm glad that you're here, it would be depressing. It was depressing during those days of COVID when there was just about 9 of us in here on a Sunday. So thankful for what you're doing for Jesus here, but what are you doing outside of here? I've been listening to a podcast on American history, and we started in the pre-colonial times, and I've just now made it into the 1900s and listened to a program on Henry Ford. Henry Ford was known to give away millions of dollars for various causes in his lifetimes, but he was notorious for the fact that he refused to give any money at all to any kind of public education. He felt that while well-meaning, it was non-business-like people that frequently mishandled those kinds of gifts. So there was this lady in Georgia named Martha Berry, and she began a school there in Mount Berry, Georgia. I should have looked that up. I'm sure that Mount Berry and Martha Berry probably have some relation to each other, but I don't know. But she started a school there because she was shocked to find out of how many rural children neither attended church nor school and were unfamiliar with stories in the Bible, and they couldn't read or write. And so she decided to start a school where the poor could do that. They could learn to read and write, do arithmetic, and learn Bible stories as well. But she needed more money than what she had. And she was full aware that Henry Ford never gave money to schools. But still she went to him anyway, and she asked for an endowment. And as expected, Henry Ford refused. And so Miss Berry said, well, would you give me a dime to buy a sack of raw peanuts? And Ford was a little taken back by that and asked why she wanted a dime. And she replied, a dime is all I want from you, Mr. Ford, but I do want to show you what I can do with 10 cents. And so Berry then returned back to her school, and she and her students planted and replanted those peanuts. And she ended up selling the crop for about $600. And then she took the money to Ford. And she stood face to face with Henry Ford and said, see how practical we are with the use of money at the Martha Berry School. And Henry Ford was so pleased with this, what she had done, he gave her back her $600 along with $2 million more dollars to go with it. Martha Berry took the money and built the buildings that would become the Berry College that they're in Mount Berry, Georgia. I guess the difference between God and Henry Ford is God believes that we are capable in making good use at what he's given us. He believes in us, and he trusts us to be faithful. So again, it begs the question to us, what have we done with the seed God gave us? Well, think about that as we think about one other thing that's kind of struck me about this story. Jesus tells this parable to the crowd, but he doesn't explain it to them. Why would he do that? Some have speculated that Jesus used parables to get people's attention, and that's why I kind of sprinkle in stories in my sermons. It keeps you interested and helps illustrate a point that I'm trying to get across. But there's a deeper reason here why Jesus is talking in parables. Let's look at chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. There, after Jesus tells this parable, the disciples come up to him and they ask, why do you speak to them in parables? And it says he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have already been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so maybe at first glance you look at this and you think, well, Jesus told parables because he didn't want everybody to understand what he was saying. That's not actually what this passage in Matthew is telling us. He's not saying that he didn't want people to see or hear God's truth. Jesus is just being realistic here in this moment. Jesus understands and knows that there are people out there who just don't really want to understand what God is trying to say. He could explain himself to those folks until he was blue in the face, so to speak, and they would just sort of give him a blank stare. About 25 years ago, Time magazine had an article called The Jesus Seminar. And in this article, there were several scholars who got together and they questioned the authenticity of the Gospels that we find in the Bible. And so they had been meeting together about twice a week to vote on which sections of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they felt really recorded the true history of Jesus. And when it came to the parables, the article explained that these scholars decided that they preferred the parables without any explicit applications. In other words, they liked the parables, they just didn't want to be told what they meant. Sort of they had eyes to see, but they refused to see, and had ears to hear, but they didn't want to hear it. Now, besides being a very real rejection of God's truth by people, there's another reason why Jesus explains the parables to the crowd. And it's just that they wouldn't have understood them anyway. The parables told by Jesus were to pique the interest and to hopefully get them to want more. But they would never comprehend the total spiritual truth in them, because simply they couldn't. It's just impossible for the unspiritual to fully understand spiritual truths. Paul would tell the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 12, that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, that we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's sort of like until we become Christians, the stories of Jesus can catch our attention, but we can't ever fully comprehend what those truths mean until we have God's Spirit dwelling within us. And Acts chapter 2 tells us about how we can lay hold of that Spirit. That in that chapter, we're told there that Peter preached the gospel message there at Pentecost, and the crowds interrupted that message to ask him how they could be saved from their sin. And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you just notice what that says, when you repent of your sins and you are baptized into the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, then God places his Holy Spirit inside of you to dwell. And I've used this example several times, but it's sort of like signing a contract. When you went and bought your house, you probably sat in a bank office and sat down with probably a pretty big table with the sellers. And between you and the sellers on the table, there was a piece of paper. There was a contract listing like the physical description of the house and some legal jargon. But down at the bottom of the contract are two sets of lines. One of those lines are for you and your spouse to sign as buyers, and the other set of lines are for the sellers. So also it goes with salvation. We sign our contract with our faith, repentance, confession of Jesus and baptism, and then God signs the contract by placing his Spirit inside of us. The Spirit is not some dormant thing that sits inside of us like an inanimate object on the wall. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is a living, active force that marks us as belonging to God. And it also works within us to comfort us and to help us and to teach us spiritual truths. One of the tools that the Spirit uses to teach us God's word, that seed, is one of the things that the Spirit helps teach us. That's why I think it's critical for us to constantly be exposing ourselves to Scripture on Sunday mornings and in Sunday school and in personal Bible studies. The more that we study God's Word, the more material God's Spirit can work with and teach us more and more deeper spiritual truths about God and our relationship with Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we do urge you to make that decision. The waters of baptism are ready for you if that's where you are today. Maybe you are a Christian and would like prayers from the church to be publicly be made known. If that's the case, no matter your need, please come as together we stand and we sing.